Good morning, church. How's everybody this morning? I count it a true honor to be before you this morning. I never take it for granted stepping into the pulpit or getting up in front of people because it's truly ordained by God every time. I said, if God wants me to say something, then he'll put people in front of me. If he doesn't, then I'll just keep on listening to him along the way. But I have to echo what Pastor Josh says. When me and my family came here, the one thing that stood out to us, and we still talk about it all the time, is the amount of love that is in this body of Christ. Your guys have welcomed us in so lovingly. It stands out, and it's not, unfortunately, it's not common. But it's funny because it's the one thing that Jesus said, they'll know your mind by your love. And that's how we knew that this was our home and this is where we were supposed to be at. And so we count it such an honor. But Pastor Josh was talking about, I was an associate pastor for many, many years, and then had a season change a couple years ago, and I went back into the classroom to teach high school students. So that was me going back into the wilderness. And I find it fun though, because God always uses young people with me to get a hold of me or to impart something new. And going back into the classroom was really cool for a pastor, because now I have you for 90 minutes and you have to take a test on everything I say, which is kind of cool. So I don't have you for 90 minutes this morning, but there will be a test at the end that we're going to pass out. But I want to talk to you about this thought. As we celebrate our Independence Day yesterday, I'm a huge patriot. I loved everything. I wanted to go to bed last night, but I had to stay up because I wanted to see what it was going on in Washington, D.C. So I watched the 40-minute-long fireworks show that I thought was going to be 4 minutes, and it was like 40 minutes, and like they were still, I think it's still going off right now, actually. And this amazing concept of independence that we've only had as a nation for 250 years is truly phenomenal. But what happens when we bring that thought into other areas of our life? When we bring these declarations of independence into other aspects of our life, that's where we start finding danger. Because the concept of independence is you're going to have freedom. But we can't agree on what that freedom is, even as a nation. It was, 100 years later, and we were back at war with ourselves over what we thought was independence. The North and the South wanted to be independent. We want to do it our way. You fast forward 250 years, and you have people still fighting. You have political parties now that are separated. You have ethnicities. You have cultures that are all fighting about this idea of independence. And so the greatest problem that's facing humanity is not our desire for freedom, but it's this thought of having independence from God. No one will ever say that out loud. I don't want to be independent. You won't say it, but I'll say it with my actions. I'll say it with my ideology. I'll say it with the way I think about things. Because see, I won't say, God, I want to be independent from you. But then when issues come up, whether it's like Pastor Josh was just talking about tithing, I don't think I have to do it that way. That's me being independent. I'll say, oh, it's independent from Pastor Josh. No, it's independent from the Word of God. Because see, a good pastor, they don't come up and say their own words. They're coming up and they're quoting the Word of God. Or how I should live. Or what is the meaning of life? What is purpose? All these thoughts that we get in our minds, it's our own flesh that's trying to fight it. So I want to go back to the beginning. Let's open up in Genesis. I want to go to Genesis 1 because that says, if you want to find out where the story starts, you got to go right to the beginning of it. Find out where things kind of went. And so I want to look at this idea of, one is, where did this first declaration of independence come from? Unfortunately, it didn't start with America. It started in Genesis. We go to the very beginning, and we have God that tells us that he's going to make man in his image. And I love the verse in Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion not over the flesh and the sea and over the beasts of the field. Who is the our? God's already talking about, and Pastor Josh was already jumping into my message, but he was talking about the Trinity. He was talking about his triune God. He says, I'm going to make man right in our image. I'm going to make him after that. So a lot of times we don't stop to say, what is the image of God? We don't get into the thought of saying, you know what, God, if I'm made in your image, what do you look like? See, we try to reverse engineer it. Well, God must look like me. We try to put God in our image. God's a man. He has feelings. I mean, I've heard this taught in church. And this is not necessarily wrong, but it's the reverse. I love my son. He's over there. I gave him my name, so he's John Jr. But he's in my image. He looks like dad. Dad doesn't look like him. He looks like dad. If you were to see my dad, he was the original John, and I look like him. I just got sizably bigger. He was 5'5", and thank God for prayers, and I was able to stretch that out. But we're being made in God's image. So I have a diagram. What is God's image? God is three parts. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the unique part about the Trinity is the amount of unity that flows is perfect. Nowhere else can you find anything that you can describe the Trinity. Everything else falls short. And people have tried. They've described the Trinity like the sun, or they've described it like water. It doesn't work. They all fall short because, no, they are all three persons individually, but one essence of God. And our minds can't even conceive that, except when we start to look at ourselves and go, wait a minute, God made me in this image. So that means when I look at man, what should I look like? We can go to the next slide. I am three parts. I am three parts that when created were in perfect harmony. My spirit, my soul, and my flesh. Working together, wanting to be together. See, that's the beauty of the Trinity. They don't have to do it because they're compelled to. They want to do it. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later, but they want to flow in unity. So let's go and see where this first declaration of independence came in at. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" Now this is an important feature. I want to pause right there before. This was the first attack on the word of God. Has not stopped since. Did God say? Does God really mean? Did God say you have to do this? This was the first time this thought, and it hasn't stopped, but yet sometimes we're so blinded to it. We don't realize, we're thinking that we're questioning it. But no, it's Satan over and over again. It's the God of this world trying to come against the word of God, which was established. And he goes, "You shall not eat." Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God says, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Wait a minute, what happened? That wasn't what God said. Seems harmless. But she added to it. She goes, "Don't even touch it." Why is that dangerous? It seems harmless in our understanding. Well, I said kind of what God said. I just put a little bit of extra on it. Well, see, what happens when I put the extra on it, when someone calls it and challenges it, the word of God never fails, but my extra will. So when she finally reached out and touched it and go, "I didn't die. Then it looks good. I'm going to taste it." You know, I grew up in church. I was a pastor's kid. And, you know, I sat on the pew since age one and heard everything. And God bless the saints in the 80s and the 90s because it was great foundational stuff. But there was a commonality of adding things to Scripture for our best interest. And I remember when I was a teenager, there was a lot of things that were said in church that just didn't line up with the Scripture. And so I walked out of youth or whatever, and my thought was, oh man, sex is bad, it's evil, don't do this, don't ever touch alcohol, don't ever do these things. Well, guess what I did? I touched them. And I go, hey, this is kind of fun. Well, see, if I would have gotten what the word said exactly, yeah, there is a season where it's going to be fun. There is a season where it's going to be enjoyable. If sin wasn't enjoyable, it would never have a problem with it. You wouldn't have to tell it. You know, if sin was like vegetables, we would never have a problem with it. But the problem is sin is like steak and eggs and gravy and all. It's very enticing. And so I remember when I like I told you, God always uses young people. He gave me a youth group right out of high school when I was in Bible college. And I was trying to run from God. And he gave me these 12 teenagers to pastor over. And I was a teenager still myself. I was, I think, 18, 19 years old. And I was like, I remember the first time I sat down with them, I was the most angry youth pastor ever. Because I was still a youth in my head. And I was like, listen, if we're not going to listen and we're going to just live two different kind of ways, then we can just go sit back in the sanctuary and I don't want to be in here. And they were looking at me. We're in Oklahoma. And they're like, what's this guy's problem? But I was so passionate. I didn't want to see this duality of life anymore. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to get up in front of you and I'm not going to tell you a lie. I'm not going to tell you about perfection. I'm going to tell you, sex is fun. It's awesome. But here's what comes with it when I do it outside of God's will. God didn't create anything that was not enjoyable. So I want to go over a few terms. I think they're there. This term of shalom that is introduced in the let's go to the next one. Sorry, we'll come back to this one. Shalom, it's the state when God created the earth in the first, you know, 7 days of creation. It was, you know, shalom sometimes translates as peace, but it's so much more than that. Peace is very loose term. What it means is wholeness or completeness, and it comes as a derivative of the word shalomut, which means perfection. So when God created everything, it was in perfection. Perfection is a hard concept for us to conceive because we don't create things that are perfect. There's an artistic side of me, and I used to write music or I like to design things on my, and it's always like, I can just tweak it a little bit more. I can just change it a little bit more. I can't understand what God says. It is perfect. That means it doesn't need to be tweaked. It is perfect. That's how he created us. So then let's go to the sin, the definition of sin, because sin is often described as doing something wrong or doing something bad, but that is not the definition of sin. The definition of sin is missing the mark. It's the ruining or the spoiling of perfection, of shalom. It's rebellion to shalom. That's what sin is. See, when I have the right definition of sin, then I understand how to engage. But see, when I think of sin as it's just the bad things, well, I don't do bad things. I'm a good guy. I'm not stealing. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not doing. Those are the bad things. But when the definition changes to, no, it's the ruining of a good thing, John. It's the spoiling of something that there was an order to do. Then, wait, now I'm a lot more guilty. You know, anybody have one of these cell phones? I ruin it every night. Because they tell you don't leave it on the charger overnight, right? Has anybody else, did anybody else know that? Yeah. It degrades the battery, and then your battery doesn't hold a charge anymore. But guess what I do? I go to bed, and it's easy just to go, and I'm going to sit it on the charger. Yeah. But it's the ruining of it. When Apple designed it, they said, don't do that. And then the fact is, we do it all the time, that they had to change the mechanism. And if you see it, it says optimizing for charge because you won't listen. So I'm going to help you to keep your battery because as soon as the battery degrades, then I'm upset. Oh, this stupid phone, it doesn't work anymore. But I'm the one who ruined it. And we do the same thing in life. God says, I created perfection. I placed you in it. Everything that you see around was for our enjoyment. Procreation, for our enjoyment. All the birds, all the bees, all the everything was for our enjoyment. But yet we have allowed to ruin it based off of this one interaction that Eve had. This challenging of, wait, did God really say? You know, I look at it, I tell people, I said, you know, sometimes life is like your car. And I said, I had a car one time, and I remember I was driving one day, and this light popped up on the dashboard, and it was a little yellow circle with a line in the middle of it. And I'm like, what is that? It made a beep. And so I'm like, oh, it wants my attention. It's yellow, so that doesn't mean it's too bad. If it was red, then I'd have to stop. But it's yellow. And so I did what anybody does. I'm like, let me call my buddy. Hey, have you seen this light? No, John, I've never seen that light before. Huh, it's kind of weird. After like 20 minutes of going, I finally got the bright idea to open my glove box and reach in and grab the manual, and I flip, and it said, oh, your tire pressure's low. Why was that my last resort? I went to everywhere else before going to the owner, before going to the Creator and finding out. But yet we do the same thing. I'm having problems with my kids. I'm having problems in my life. Well, let me call my buddy up. You know, let me go talk to this person. And then after all of it's exhausted, then I open up my Bible and then I go, okay, wait, God, maybe you have something to say about it. Then we question. I think the biggest fallacy that we have in Christendom right now is we don't know God's word. I don't learn it. And so I will fall into the same trap as our sister Eve because I'm going to paraphrase or I'm going to give something that God did not say. And then I'm going to want to blame God when it doesn't work. See, sometimes because we don't have the full understanding of what God is saying, we want to discard it. She didn't understand what death meant. How would she know what death meant? They'd never seen death. There was no death. They were living in perfection. So how do I know what lest you die means except by what God is going to describe it as? See, I go back to the original sin because the original sin was not eating the fruit. The original sin was wanting to be like God and wanting to all of a sudden call the shots of what is good and evil. That is what we are doing to this day. There are churches right now arguing over what is good and evil. There are churches that say women can't preach, women can preach. There are churches that say you can be LGBTQ and preach and you can do. They're arguing over things that God has already said. If you get to know me, you're going to understand it in fullness. You don't have to argue about it. I always use scripture to interpret scripture. If I understand the nature of God, then I'm going to understand what he's going to try to do. If I don't understand the nature of God, then I can take out a scripture and I can use it out of context. And one of my favorite teachers is I can do all things through a scripture out of context. Because this is what we do. We have relegated the word of God to sometimes just bumper stickers. Just quick anecdotes that are like fortune cookies that I can sprinkle in my life versus actually studying and get to knowing who God is. That's why I started at the beginning. I fell in love with the book of Genesis when I had to go back to school because I'm like, all the answers are right here. If I didn't have any other book, I could just start right here and I can answer most of today's problems. Genders, what God created, the order of family, everything, it's all right there in Genesis. Then I marvel at who, you know, where Genesis came from in the first five books. I'm like, this is Moses and God sitting on the mountain, and God's just, hey, Moses, pick up a pen. I'm gonna write down, I'm gonna tell you everything. And then science has come to find out all of it is right. That's mind-boggling. You know, I tell my students, I was like, I teach them a lot about early Jewish education and the three schools and how it was ages 5 to 9, the Beth Sefer is the Jewish early, it's called Church School of the Book, and they had to memorize the first five books in the Bible and be able to recite them. I go, there was no other school. This was it. Because in this was your science, was your health, was your everything that you needed to know was in these five books. I'm like, and it lasted for hundreds of years. And they were smart. And all my students looked at me and they're like, that's too much. I go, did you get dumber or what happened? I go, are you not challenging yourself? Because physically we're made the same way. But do I value this as the absolute in my life? Do I value this as the true word of God, or am I confused on its origin? Am I confused on who wrote it? That's why I love last week's message, because if I know where my Bible came from, then I can accept it as absolute truth of what God's word is saying. If I haven't established that, then it's just another book on my shelf. But if I know this book is going to challenge, it's going to shape every aspect of my life, then I have to elevate it in its importance. I have to raise it up a little bit higher. So when sin came in, if we can go back to that, just one back slide, what really happened when sin came in? It broke who we are as man. Back, one more, the one with the broken. One more. That's it. It's the side-by-side one. One more. There we are. So this is what happened when sin came in. It wasn't just separation from God. That was the obvious. So God created all this for one thing, to spend time with us. The garden, the earth, the world. It said he would walk in the cool of the day with his creation. He gave Adam this ultimate job. You get to name everything, and I'm going to go along with it. He gave us a job, but it was to spend time. That was the whole point. I said, man, you must have been teenagers to God. Because sometimes as a parent, you do all these things, and your teenager's like, I got things to do. I don't want to spend time. But we did all this so we could spend time together. That's what God was doing. But the other part that is overlooked is what happened inside of us. And it's our spirit and our body were no longer in harmony. Sin allowed the flesh to take the dominant seat. It allowed the flesh to move up. If we look in Galatians says, the spirit lusteth after the flesh and the flesh after the spirit. That means they are now at a war of who is in control. Our flesh, that's the first time that it got out of sync and we were no longer looking like the image of God anymore. Now we were complete man. And that's why God says, you gotta go because you're gonna get stuck in this way. And I don't want you to be stuck here. I don't want you to be stuck in this position. So my flesh talks to me every day. My flesh talked to me this morning. It said, you have time to go to Starbucks. And I go, not today. I don't want to go to Starbucks today. I've had this like 4 days in a row. I don't want it for the fifth day. Your flesh is constantly talking. It's constantly calling the shots. This is where this thought, this arrogance that comes up that wants to buck against what God says. But let's go further. You know what? It didn't stop with just Adam and Eve. It happened again and happened again and again and again. But the next time we see this is we see it with the children of Israel. And it happens in the book of Judges. And I love this one verse in the book of Judges because it sums it up. Judges 21:25. It goes, in those days, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Oh, isn't that the same sin of Adam and Eve? I want to do what I want to do. I think I know better. I didn't create any of this. I was entrusted with all of this. I was given access, but I think I know more. This is the thought that we struggle with every day. This is the thought that when things come to the church and they bring issues and they're like, well, that's outdated. And that's, wait a minute, is it? Or is it my flesh that's wanting to do it what's right in my own eyes? I like to watch reality shows because I like studying people. I think it's really fun to study people. And so my wife and I, we watched this new show. Or I don't know if it's new, but we just found it. It's called Outlast. It's like Survivor, but it's tweaked a little differently. And so they drop these people on these islands, and they say, go get one of your elements. Either go get fire or go get shelter or go get hunting equipment. And everybody does what they, all right, hunting is the best. Then a couple days go by, and they don't have shelter, and it's cold, and I want your fire. And you see these inner struggles that start to happen. And it's funny because there's some people who are just who they are on day one. And so there's one guy and he's like a bully. But he's very blunt. He's very black and white. And he's like, nope, you're not getting mine. I find you annoying. Get off my island. Blah, blah, blah. And so then people label him and then they go to the next group. And they're like, we'll welcome you in. You're fine. He's a big meanie, big bully. And then after 15 days, then they're annoyed with the person and then they vote him out again. And so I'm telling my wife, I'm cracking up. I'm like, life is not that simple, but it actually is. And I go, people are subjective. I don't have a problem with it until it affects me. Then now I want to be all in on it. And I'm like, and this is the problem with man calling the shots. Because we're always going to make an adjustment. For us, I'm always going to look for extra grace when it comes to me, and I want to be as harsh as I can be when it's somebody else. I go, it's very unique. If you ever go to the courtroom and you see somebody who's committed a crime, a lot of times you'll see a parent that is there crying because they have a completely different view of the plaintiff or the defendant, I should say. They have a completely different, oh, please, judge, give grace. And then there's the other side of the family. No, execute them. Who's right? There's judgment, but God, there is grace. God says, see, I never wanted you to be in this seat. I didn't design you to sit in the judgment seat. I designed you to be a willing participant with me, and I'm going to call it. But you desire to keep putting your hands on it. You desire to keep doing it. Now, again, we go to 1 Samuel 8, and this was a little bit after in Judges. It goes, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel to Ramah, and they said, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us all like the other nations. We want a king. They had a king. They had a king. God was king. But they said, we want a king. And it's funny because Samuel, he's the man of God, but yet he was still missing it. So Samuel takes it personally. They're wanting to get rid of me, God. And he's just going on this rant to God. And God tells him, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. Easy there, buddy. They're rejecting me. They're not saying no to you. They're saying no to me. And he goes, and let them. Then he gives, I don't have time to go into it, but he gives this explanation of what's about to happen when you choose a king. And I tell you to look it up if you want to go. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You should read the rest of it and what he says the king is going to do. And if you look at your life right now, you will see, wow, the kings in my life are doing this to me right now. They're going to take your youth. They're going to take your sons. They're going to do this. They're not going to honor me. It's over and over again. And it's not talking about, people look at it and they think, oh, it's talking about a physical king. No, it's talking about the things that we allow kingship in our lives. I always would challenge people and I go, whoever said that life was about, you know, getting a good education, getting a good job, having a wife and a kid and 2.5 pets or whatever it is. Who said that that was the meaning of life? That is not the meaning of life. There's a lot of people who have accomplished that and they are living defeated lives. So that couldn't be the meaning. Think, God, why did you put me here? A lot of young people, when you go to college, you're searching for this answer. You're saying, hey, where do I go? What am I supposed to do? I have to make this one decision for the rest of my life. Wrong. You don't. It's going to ebb and flow. There's one thing that I have to do. I have to recognize who's truly king in my life. When I recognize, God, you are king and nothing else matters, then it allows you to flow with a freedom that is experienced nowhere else. I have done a lot of things in my life, and I think half of them were just happenstance because I was just following what God had in front of my life. He put something right here. Okay, I'm going to do the next thing. I never forget my senior year. I'm trying to figure out life and, you know, all the weight of being a senior, and I love music, and so I went to go into music school, and I went to do this. That's what John wanted to do. But then I freaked out a little bit around Christmas time, and I went with my buddy. He goes, I'm going to go to the Marines. And I was like, oh, that's cool. They have really cool outfits. And I get to give a gun. I wanted to do it strictly for the uniform. And so I go to the Marine recruiting office, and I take the test. And they're like, son, you can be whatever you want to be. And I was like, yes. And I passed it. Then I go home, and I watch the movie Full Metal Jacket, which I don't encourage anybody to watch. But I sobered up real quick, and I'm like, I don't want to have anybody yelling at me like that. And so then I'm like, all right, I'm going back to music school. And then I never forgot, I went to a service at Andre Crouch's church in Pacoima. And instantly there, God was like, I want you to go into ministry. And I was like, I was like, I don't want to go into ministry. It's like, this is the silliest profession. I watch my parents do it. Why would I want to do this? They talk to people every week, and nobody listens. I said, then they leave, they come back destitute, they pray for them, they get blessed, then they go out and they do it all over again. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I want to get off this merry-go-round. And I don't know, have you ever been in a place where it's like, I don't want to do, God, what you say, but I don't want to go to hell? That was me as a senior. God, I don't really want to do this, but I don't want to go to hell, and so I don't know how this works, because my view of God at the time was a fear of God, which is healthy. It's fine to have a fear of God, but I didn't know him as loving God. I didn't know him. I thought of him as the God that wants to hold things back from me, the God that wants to keep things hidden and tucked away from me. I didn't know him as God, no, everything that is good is inside of you. So I trusted it. I flew to Oklahoma. I went to Bible college, and I remember being there. I felt like a fish out of water because people were there, and they're like just, oh, my God, I'm going to go, and I'm going to start a church, and it's going to be flurry, and we're going to do this ministry and that ministry. I'm like, no, you're not. No, you're not. I was like, people aren't going to show up. It'll be a Wednesday night service. You're going to be there till midnight. People break into your churches. They do. I'm like, because I have this very cynical view of ministry, because I've seen everything that they're talking about. I saw it firsthand from a kid's eye, but I saw it. And I'm like, it's not like this. People aren't going to clap after every service. And I'm like, I don't want to do this. So I remember sitting there in my first year, and I go, God, I don't want to do this. And then the end of the year comes, and they're like, next year you're going to choose your track, and you'll be in the pastoral track, and you're going to get ordained, and this, that, and I was like, no, this is where John gets off the track, because I don't want to do this anymore. And I remember I was sitting there, I tell this story often, because I have to, because it's my testimony, but I went out and I started partying, and thank God he took me all the way to Oklahoma, because there's only so much partying you can do in Oklahoma. There is nothing to do in Oklahoma. Going to Walmart was like the highlight of our week, but I'm partying and doing my thing, and I'm thinking I'm living my best life. And I worked at a convenience store, and I worked the third shift. I worked from 11 to 7 in the morning, and most times I would keep my same schedule, so that way I didn't have to redo it. But this one particular night, I had to work the mid shift, so I went to bed, and I'm sleeping, dreaming, and in my dream, I'm in my store. And my store had all these glass windows in front, and like I told you, it's Oklahoma, so it's flat, and I could see almost all the way back to California, how flat it is. But I'm in the store, and instantly this earthquake starts happening, and I'm hearing trumpets, and I'm like, oh, this is it. And my mother appears in my store, and she starts rejoicing and all this stuff, and I'm standing behind the register, and I remember in my dream, I yell out, I'm like, no, I'm not ready yet. As soon as I say that, I wake up. I'm in my bed in Oklahoma. I have a cold sweat on my head. And I'm like, what was that? My heart's beating. And then instantly I started hearing the voice of God for the first time in my life very clearly. And it says, how dare you not be ready after all I poured into you? And I was like, oh man, nobody had to tell me. I rolled out of bed. I'm on my knees on the side of the bed. I'm like, now I let me down. No, I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been doing this. I'm like telling him everything I've done wrong since the beginning of time. You know, that time I stole a couple bubble gum from little Bobby, everything. And I'm like, I just want to be right. It scared. It was, this is how quick it can be. So I woke up the next day, I go to my job, I'm standing at the I'm a little shell-shocked still. Like next, I don't know what's real, what's not. Was that a bad chili dog? What happened last night? This guy comes up to my register, and I've seen him before as a customer, and he goes, are you ready, son? And I was like, yes. I'm like, I don't know what I'm saying yes to. I don't know who this man is, but he was a pastor. And he's like, I'm picking you up on Sunday. And he picked me up on Sunday, and that started it. Again, I didn't know the truth of God, but I knew the fear of God. And God will work with you wherever you're at. And he used that, and that got me back into ministry. I went back to school, and so far that's what he brought the young people in. So I want to bring up this thought. Independence sometimes always gives the illusion or the promise of freedom, but what it does is it really produces bondage. Because see, the dangle of this freedom, but it's not really freedom. I'm just switching who's king in my life. Switching who I'm going to now serve. That's what it really is. There's not an option to serve no one. At the very least, I'm serving myself. And that makes me king, and I can't be king because I don't know enough to be king. The enemy knew that. He knew Eve didn't know enough to be king, and he knew with knowledge, if she knew everything that he knew, she would never take that bite. But he seduced her with that. So let's fast forward a little bit. I want to talk about Jesus. I think this is the perfection of why Jesus came. Jesus didn't just come for salvation. He came as an example to show you, hey, this is how it's going to do. This is how you do it. This is what man should have done. I love Jesus because every time he spoke, he reminded you of how much he loved the Trinity. He reminded us that, hey, I'm not here because of me. I'm here because of him. I would tell people in church all the time, I said, Jesus didn't die because he loved you. I go, that's not what it says. I go, does he love us? Yes, that's not what it said though. So it's better to know what it says than our interpretation of it. I go, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. So I said, who loves you? The Father loved me. Jesus, every time he spoke, he said, it's not what I want to do, it's what he wants to do. I don't speak of my own authority, I'm speaking what my Father says. Time and time again, John 5:19, Jesus says, truly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. There is an example. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Over and over and over and over. Why is the, when the Bible repeats something multiple times, I perk up my ears. Go, why are you showing me this? He said, I'm showing you this, John, because this is how you avoid getting into trouble. When you stop doing your will, when you realize you are on assignment, when you realize life is about doing the will of the Father, now you are back in alignment. Now you have this thing restored where no longer your flesh is calling the shots. It's huge. But a lot of times we come to church and I still want to quote it from me. I still want to do my way. We treat God as an add-on. I would say we treat God sometimes like sour cream on a burrito. Like, I want to keep my main life, and I'm just going to add you into it. And God says, that doesn't work. It's all or nothing. Because your way is wrong. You ever try to show your kids how to do something, and you're like, that's not the right way to do it. You got to go back, and you got to do it this way. And they're like, no, but you don't understand. I'm like, I do understand because I've done it. And I know what's going to happen. I remember when I came home from college, and multi-level marketing was like the hot rage in the late 90s. And I told my mom, I need all of your friends and family members. I need all of them in the Rolodex because I'm going to be rich. And and she was like, no, son, you're not going to get it. I'm like, no, you don't understand. This is this new thing. It's called Excel. And it's great. Anybody remember Excel? Yeah, I think I still get a residual check of 42 cents every like one go. It was new to me. It wasn't new to her. But I was so hard-headed, and I didn't want to listen. And we do the same thing with God. God, but you don't understand what we have to. This world is different. So, yes, we need to do gospel this way. And he goes, No, you don't. If you're just doing the will of the Father. I love it because then we see Jesus get tempted the same way that Eve got tempted in the garden. Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness and he gives the same thing. He goes, hey, you know what? If you're this, why don't you do this? And if you look at Jesus' response every time, he says, it is written. It is written, meaning my Father has already told you about this. And he quoted it in perfection. Not adding. Now, if anybody could add or change, who would it be? It would be Jesus. If anybody could say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and paraphrase this. It would be Jesus. But yet he said, it is written. Why did he do it that way? To show us. This is the importance of knowing every jot and tittle of the Word of God. This is the importance of knowing what our Father says. This is the importance of why you have to have this written on your heart. Because I spent my time doing the will of the Father. I can only do the will of the Father when I know who the Father is. When I know what the Father would say. If I don't know what the Father would say, then I can get blown around all the time. I was a hotel GM for many years, and I used to manage the hotel right across the highway there, the Fairfield Inn. But I would go in, my specialty was going into hotels that were in danger of losing their brand flag. So Marriott or Hilton, they would tell a hotel, you're not performing well, you have 6 months to get it together, otherwise the name comes off the building. And so that's when they would call me, and I would go there. And I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. But training and staff and instilling culture, when I would first get there, they did not know my voice. And so I would get a ton of phone calls. John, there's a guy here that says you give a discount because it's Sunday night and the parking lot's kind of empty. I go, absolutely not. That's the reason why I won't give a discount, because the parking lot's empty. I had to train them to hear my voice. 6 months in, I didn't get any more phone calls. Why? Because we had worked together. We had walked together. And they go, oh, no, my boss would never say that. Oh, no, I don't even have to call him. I know what he would say, and I know. How close are we walking with God that I know his voice and go, you know what? That's not the right thing. You know what? I have feelings about this, but nope, God says this. That is what God, what Jesus was trying to show us when he was demonstrating his walk in life. He goes, I'm going to show you how to walk so closely with God that you won't have to worry about anything. He introduced this concept, and I love this concept. When Jesus came, if you looked at it, the thing that he talked about the most was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. John the Baptist before him said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. There was this theme 105 times, and if you look in the New Testament, it is mentioned that about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God. This is who's valued in the kingdom of God. What was he doing? See, when we hear the kingdom of God, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I think about heaven. But he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about, wait a minute, God, you're a spiritual being, so everywhere you're at is your kingdom. So can I be in the kingdom of God right now? Yeah. Wherever I allow God to be king is his kingdom. I'm going to say it again. Wherever I allow God to be king and treat him as such, that is his kingdom. See, I remember when we went as a church to go see the Bonhoeffer movie. That's when this thought started stirring up inside of me. And I'm going, what makes a guy do that? How do you get to that level of devotion in your faith? And then I go, who else has done this? And you start learning about the first century saints, Perpetua and the different ones. Then I focused in and I go, let me look at the disciples a little bit. Because these guys I can identify with. I don't know anybody. I see Peter in me all the time. I'm like, I'm the knife wielder. I want to cut off an ear. Like, let's fight. Let's take it. And I go, these guys were distraught when Jesus was crucified. They had lost all sense of hope and time and everything. And all of a sudden, in a few days, they were willing to risk everything. And I go, was it simply the miracle of the resurrection? No. That wasn't it. It's part of it. It's not all of it. They finally got the validation that there is something beyond this world. Jesus came back and he says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, he had already said this, and they ran and hid. But now all of a sudden, it's real, and you have Peter and everybody willing to, hey, I'm going to be bold about the gospel. But he told them, hey, you're not ready yet. You got to wait. You got to wait. There's more coming. And he says, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. Why? He knows the perfection of the Trinity. He knows that we don't operate outside of each other. I know you guys love me. I love the Father. I've been telling you that all the time, but there's a third one. There's somebody else. And you need all three of us to be in perfect shalom. You need all three of us to be evident in your life to be able to understand that. There's three things that restore shalom in our life. It's being led by the Holy Spirit. It's knowing the Word of God. And then it's crucifying our flesh daily. It's going through what Jesus went through. Not self-harm, but it's taking the reins from my flesh and saying, you're not calling the shot anymore. When these three areas are lined back up, that's when we start experiencing the peace and the shalom and the perfection that God created. This is what God was showing when the winds and the waves were on the boat. He was in shalom. Why? Because did he know something different? He goes, this isn't going to stop my kingdom. And I tell people all the time, I say, how many times are you going to be like the disciples begging for God to stop the storms in your life when he goes, I want you to find peace in the midst of it. I'm not going to be here to stop every storm that comes in your life. You don't need the storm stopped when you are actually at this level of understanding where my kingdom is at and you can walk through it. That's how people can stand in the face of death. That's how people can stand and quote what God says without any abandonment because I know what the kingdom is. There's nothing physically that you can do to me that can separate me from the love of my Father. All you're going to do is just expedite me getting there. Just saying. When you start looking at this, it starts growing inside of you. I'm like, oh, this is the boldness. I don't care anymore. This doesn't matter anymore. I don't care about promotions. I don't care about titles. I don't care about this. I don't care about, it's all irrelevant. There is a statement that we heard when we were growing up saying that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And it sounded cute, but it doesn't make any sense. I can't have the kingdom of God on my mind so much that it renders me useless. What it was talking about was self-righteousness, which that's not even a part of the kingdom of God. I don't have self-righteousness. I have his righteousness. It's different. He puts me in right standing. So when the enemy wants to tell me, oh, you think you're all that? No, I don't. He does. He gave me this. So I want to, as I start to wind this down, Junior, can you bring me my bag for me? A few years ago, my house was broken into. And we were going to go out with some friends, and they broke through my sliding glass door, and I had some like sports memorabilia in the house, and it was nothing important. But anyway, it was upsetting. They broke my sliding door, and so my friends that were coming over, he's in construction, he's an older guy, and he goes, John, can you go get me a drill? You have a drill? I go, yeah, I got a drill. And so I went in the cabinet, and I went and got this. I hear the laughs. For all the men that know what this is, they know that this isn't a drill. And so in my world, this was the drill. I'm not a super handy guy. I can do a little bit. This is a power screwdriver. And so he laughed at me and ridiculed. He goes, do you have one that is a male version? And I was like, no, I don't. And so for life, I thought this was good. But there was some things that I tried to screw in that it wouldn't go. And I just figured the wood was petrified and it doesn't need a screw. So I just avoided doing it. And so after he ridiculed me pretty good, I went out the next day, and I'm never going to have that happen again. And so I went to Lowe's, and I went and bought this guy. You might know this is an impact drill. And so I was like, you know, I don't care what the cost is. Give me the baddest drill that you have on the market. And so they gave me this one. Much different. This thing, I'm going through concrete. I'm just like, this is awesome. But there's a difference between these two. And it's not just the power. See, I like this one because it offered a version of freedom. Because it runs on this little battery. And I can go wherever I want to go. I can go all the way over here. I can do things. But I don't realize what I'm trading off in power to be independent. And these batteries represent the things that motivate us in life. It's job, it could be family, it could be hobbies, vacationing. I would like that one. That's a nice battery. But they go for so long, and then they get dead. And I got to find a new battery. I got to find something else. I got to reinvent myself. That's why you see, if you just watch movies, you see it. It's like the playbook for the world. Reinvent yourself at 40. Reinvent yourself and say, why do I have to keep reinventing myself? That means I bought the wrong program if I have to keep changing it. But see, this one has all the power, but there is a catch. I got to stay tethered. I can't go wherever I want to go. I can only go in proximity to my source. But when I'm stuck to my source, I'm never going to run dry. I have purpose. The cord, the power, gives me purpose for what I'm trying to do. So that way I know if there's a project, how close is it in proximity to my source? So when things come up in life, you have to ask, God, are you asking me to do this? How close is the proximity to you? Because see, I can't join a new hobby. I can't join something new that's going to change my proximity to my source. I tell young people this when you're looking for a spouse. I said, if you have to run away from God to find them, they're not the one for you. The one that's for me is running in direction with God. The one that is walking step in step that I don't have to slow down for. If I have to slow down, I used to come to church every week and I used to be involved, but now I'm not as involved and I don't come to church and I go here. Wait a minute. My God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't replace himself with something physical. My God would illuminate it. I love my wife because when we were courting, it was the worst courtship ever. Like, it wasn't my thing, but that's why it worked. Because my thing would have been like, hey, how you doing? But this one was, I told her, I said, I didn't say this the first time around. I'm called to ministry. I'm going to be doing ministry. This is what my life is. If it fits for you, then that's great. If it doesn't, then we're going to be friends. And I go, the other thing we said is that I can't be your everything. I could be your something, but I'm never going to be your everything. And I go, I know it sounds cute. It's not as romantic, But it's the truth. I'm like, if I were to pass away tomorrow, you're going to be complete in God. And I said, and vice versa. And that's not arrogance. That's just the fact of it. I go, but when we walk in this, if we both understand that, then God's going to do something amazing. And so it's beautiful because our relationship doesn't require us checking each other. We take it to him. He's the one that has put us in relationship. And so when there's something that's going on, I go to him. And I'm like, Lord, let me pray for her about this. And then we have our time that we come together. And she's like, you know what? Usually it's me. I have to be honest. Like, the Holy Spirit was telling me about this, this, and this, and this in my life. And she goes, you know what? I prayed about that for you the other day. Dang it. Knew it was you. Yeah, because it's a lot easier coming from him because there's no exceptions. So if I want to experience and restore the shalom in my life, I can do it now. I can do it now by just submitting to who God is. By submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not the suggestions of the Holy Spirit. The leadings. It says, God, I'm going to admit that I don't know you outside of this. Church, I encourage, we have to fall in love with this again. I enjoy reading my Bible so much because there's so much truth in here, and it's just the word of God that's shaping and understanding. And every day, it's like a new layer that comes in. It's better than any trilogy or movie series that you can ever find because it's the word of God. The last thing I want to just challenge you, in our Bible, over 40 times, it tells us to let our flesh die. Let it die. When's the last time you killed your flesh? When's the last time you told your flesh no? Like I told you, things that are repetitive, I have to incline my ear to. I have to say, you know what, God? Why is this so important? He goes, John, because this guy is ruining you. And until you get on the other side, until you get your glorified body, you got to learn how to put this one under subjection. Because he wants to get in the way. But you have the power. It's not the devil behind everything. The devil didn't make you do it. Your flesh did. It's a difference. Sometimes we give too much credit to the enemy. And the enemy goes, I'm not even nowhere near you. He goes, it's that guy that's laying right next to you. You know what, God? I used to think the kingdom of God was far off, but when you said it's near, I realized it wasn't talking about heaven. I realized it was talking about how I'm viewing you. I'm looking at the order and the restoration that's supposed to be in my life. The order of how you design something to be. I want to stay tethered to you in every aspect of my life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this word. Lord God, you know what needed to come out. You know there was a whole lot more in there. But Lord, it's not about answering every question. It's about creating that hunger, Lord God. And I just pray right now that there is a hunger that grows inside of us as a church, Lord. A hunger for your kingship, a hunger for your word, a hunger for your direction in every aspect of our life. Lord, there may be somebody in this room right now, Lord God, that is saying, you know what? I've been living independent of God. I've been living on my own. Lord, I just pray right now that you touch them where they're at. If that's you, all you have to do is invite God in. It's very simple. God, I know that you're my creator. I know that you sent your son to die for me. And I accept that. And now I'm going to allow my life to line up to yours. It's not about perfection, but it's about the journey that I'm going to start with you, walking day by day, one foot in front of the other. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church.